And so we're going to be looking this evening on the subject of the spreading of lies in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word, Father. I pray that you would bless your word, Father. Father, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would guide us into all truth by your Spirit. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day and age where false religion is seen more than ever. In fact, it's a pretty sad commentary on Christianity when I have to tell people when they walk into a Christian bookstore, you better be careful what book you buy. I'm not talking about a Mormon or Muslim bookstore. I'm talking about you have to watch out what you buy in a Christian bookstore. And that's just a fact. We have to be careful. You see, false doctrine is not limited to cults like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims. There's plenty of false doctrine right in Christianity today. And even in the Baptist movement, we have to watch out. And so, as we study how to spread the faith, we're going to learn how to identify those who are spreading lies. Those who are spreading lies against the gospel. In Bible time, there was no greater crime that could be committed than to be a false prophet. There was no greater crime. They were immediately put to death. Deuteronomy 18:20, the Bible says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Dead. That was the greatest crime you could commit, was to be a false prophet. And so I want to notice today the message, first off, of a false teacher. The message of a false teacher. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets among also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, he starts off by saying that there have always been false prophets as long as mankind has lived. As long as man has lived, there's always been false prophets. Then he goes on to say that we are to expect false prophets in the church age as well. That there will be plenty of them now. And today you can choose to believe whatever you want. You can choose to live however you want. And I guarantee you, no matter what you believe and no matter how you live, it does not matter. I can find a church that will match. You can find a church that will fit however you want to live and whatever you want to believe. There's a church for every belief out there. There's a church for any way you want to live. There's really a church out there because we are full of false prophets and false teachers in this day and age. We are. And so, 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, the Bible says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, these men will go to hell even with the name Reverend in front of their name. These men will go to hell even with the name Pastor in front of their name. Even with that title hanging before their name, they will still go to a place called hell. They do not know the Lord, but they stand in pulpits as false apostles, deceitful workers, and angels of light. The word heresy, as found in the phrase damnable heresies here, is derived from the Greek word heresis, and it means a disunion, a sect, a division. A disunion, a sect, a division. They will come into a church preaching the truth, and they will try to cause division. They will try to cause disunion. They are a group of people that will try to attack our doctrine. You see, whenever the leadership of a church deals with these false teachers, if I don't know if you've ever noticed, but they always act like they're being persecuted. They attack first, and then they act like they're being persecuted. Whenever heresy comes into the church, it always causes people to have to make a decision. There's a division. Some will believe the heresy. Some will believe the truth. There will be a division, a sect, a disunion among the church. They remind me of two boys that got in a big fight. I mean, they just got in a big wrestling fist fight. Mom walked into the room, and she said, "Stop!" And they stopped. She said, "Now explain what's going on here." And one of the boys said this. He said, "Mom, it all started when Jimmy hit me back. It all started when Jimmy hit me back." You know, that's exactly what a false prophet will do. What they'll do is they will hit you in the dark. And as soon as you turn around to hit them back, they will turn the spotlight on. And they'll say, "Oh, he's attacking me." That's what they'll do. That's the mentality, and you have to walk out. Oh, watch out. Adrian Rogers said this. This is a great statement. He said, "It is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error." He said, "It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills." That's a good statement. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, "I do not want to know anything of peace and concord when the word of God is thereby lost, and the word and eternal life and everything is forfeited. It is not right for me here to draw back and give way out of love toward you or towards any other person, but before the word, everyone must give way, whether he be a friend or an enemy. For the word has not been given to us for the sake of external or worldly concord or peace, but for the sake of eternal life. Don't talk to me, therefore, of love and friendship if the word and faith are to be compromised." That ought to be our attitude today. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, there are five tests, I got this from Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers has this thing, and it's five tests to find out if there's a false prophet. He says, first off, there is a source test. And the question to ask is, what is the basis of his teaching? Does he have revelation other than the Bible? Does he have revelation other than the Bible? For example, somebody might say, "Well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God." That's a good beginning, right? But then they might say, "But I also believe that God's prophet is Joseph Smith, and that the Book of Mormon is the second half of the Bible, and things such as that, and they are a false prophet." So does he have any revelation other than the Bible? Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So the first test is a source test. Do they have any revelation other than the Word of God? "Well, I have the Bible, but I also have this experience." I hate to tell you this, your experience means nothing. It has no authority. If your experience doesn't go completely with the Word of God, I'll take the Word of God and throw away your experience. Amen? Now, your experience means nothing. The Word of God means everything. So there's a source test. And then there's a Savior test. The question is, do they believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. When we lived in Maryland, I had somebody knock on our door, and the person who knocked on the door, when I opened the door, made this statement to me. He said, I'm here because I want to tell you about the greatest man who ever lived, and his name is Jesus Christ. How many just by nature hearing that want to amen that? No, part of you just, yeah, amen, greatest man who ever lived. I knew what he was doing, though. First off, he didn't tell me who he was. Second off, he didn't tell me what church he came from. I knew I was dealing with a Jehovah's Witness. And I said this, I said, he's the greatest man who ever lived. He said, yeah. I said, well, is he God? Well, I didn't say that. I said, then you're wrong. Because Jesus himself said, there's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. So what are you going to do about that? And he said, I said, the fact of the matter is, if Jesus was the greatest man who ever lived and he wasn't God, that's downgrading him. You're downgrading him to John the Baptist. Jesus is God. And they just walked off and they left and they knew I knew a little bit about what I was talking about. But folks, you need to be careful. Do they believe that Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, that he is the virgin-born Son of God, that he is Messiah? And so the Bible is full. You study the Bible. It is full of the worship of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, it tells us how all of creation worships him. In Matthew 4:10, the Bible says, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now listen to this. In Matthew 2:11, the Bible says, and when they were coming to the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, what child is this, by the way? Jesus. And fell down and did what? Worshipped him. You only worship God, folks. The fact that Jesus is receiving worship, and the Bible never says anything against that. Jesus is God. He receives worship. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. He is worshiped. In fact, when Thomas said, I will only believe if I see the scars in his hands and his feet. I'll only believe when I see the scars. And Jesus appeared before him and said, go ahead, Thomas, touch them. You know what Thomas said? He said, my Lord and my God. Thomas declared Jesus Christ to be his Lord and his God. And I never see in the Bible where Jesus says, no, Thomas, don't declare me to be God. No, that's wrong. He accepts it. He accepts it. Jesus Christ is God. He is God. And if somebody comes to you and says he is not God, even if he's the greatest man who ever lived, if he's not God, they're a heretic. They're a false prophet. So there's a Savior test. And then there's a subject test. Is the primary source of their teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says this. He says, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't care about anything else. Just Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what the Bible is all about. It's about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament tells us that someone is coming. Gospels tell us that somebody came. The New Testament tells us somebody came. And then the book of Revelations tells us that somebody is coming again. And his name is Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible has one theme, salvation. The Bible has one hero, Jesus Christ. The Bible has one villain, the devil. And what is the subject? What is the motivation? Do they want to talk to you about what they call kingdom truth? Or do they want to preach to you Jesus Christ? And is the gospel by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Galatians 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is strong language, friends. What the Bible is saying is that if somebody tries to win you to another gospel, let them be damned to hell for all of eternity. That's what that means. That means when it says let them be accursed. You can't say anything stronger than that. You better watch out. There's a subject test. Are they preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then there's a salvation test. Did they teach salvation by grace or did they try mixing works in it? Two words. Two religions in the world. There's only two. You say, Pastor, there's hundreds of thousands of religions. Nope, there's two. Just two. There's a religion of do and there's a religion of done. That's it. Every religion that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ will tell you what you have to do to get to their heaven. Do, 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 do. If it's do and it's not done, it's false. It's false. The gospel, Jesus Christ at all, the gospel, when Christ on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is done. My friend, any time you say that a person has to do anything to be saved other than trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you take the whosoever out of the Bible. Amen? You take the whosoever. If you say that a person has to be baptized to be saved, do you know how many people you've eliminated? If somebody, for example, is a soldier in the Middle East, and gets shot, and he's there lying on that desert ground, and he's on his deathbed, and a minister comes to him and says, "I'm sorry, I can't do anything about your salvation because you need to be baptized." That's ridiculous. If that person wants to be saved, Christ will save him. Amen. I love the illustration of that thief on the cross. When he got saved, he didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't have time to do anything. He just simply believed, and Christ saved him. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Salvation is without works. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that easy. That means anybody, anytime, any place who calls upon Jesus in faith, they will be saved, or I will close my Bible and never preach again. That's the truth. Anybody, anytime, any place can be saved by faith. And then there's a sanctification test. If you sit under the teaching of someone who does not teach separation from sin, there is something rotten in their teaching. Rotten. My friends, if you take these five tests, I promise you that you will be able to spot a spreader of lies every single time. Every time. So not only do we see those five tests, but I want to notice, secondly, I want to notice the method of a false teacher. The method. We saw the message. Now let's look at the method. Verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though covetousness shall, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment is now a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I want to notice the method of a false teacher. First off, we see frivolous wisdom. He says there in verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Go back to verse 1. The Bible says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Privily. The word privily means secretly, hard to spot, deceitfully. Now, you know, we need to give the devil a little credit for being clever. Devil's smart. He'll outwit any one of us. And he's very clever. Don't you take your enemy lightly. He's clever. What these teachers do is they lay their false teaching alongside with truth teaching, with true teaching, in order to confuse you. They've got maybe about 90% of truth and just a little sprinkle of lie, just enough to be heresy. Everyone knows a good lie contains 90% truth. If you had a watch on, we went from a period of everybody having watches to nobody having watches to everybody having smart watches. I don't want a watch that's smarter than me, so I don't have a watch. If you had a watch and it was broken, and it was way off, let's say it was 6 hours off, you know that watch isn't very dangerous, is it? You would look at that watch and say, "Man, it's not noon. What's wrong with that thing? It's 6 o'clock. And you wouldn't pay any notice of it. It's not very dangerous. But you take a watch that's 5 minutes off, just enough to believe it, you'll be 5 minutes late wherever you go. The one that is closer to the truth is a lot more dangerous than the one that's way off. Amen? The one that's closer to the truth is a lot more dangerous than the one that's way off. And friend, when you hear heresies and lies that the devil produces, they're going to sound a lot like the truth. They're going to sound so close that they're dangerous. I want to notice pernicious ways. Verse number 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their methods are by attacking the truth. Have you ever noticed that the world has demoralized Christianity with their words? Somehow in my lifetime, I don't know how this happened, but when I was a kid, Christians were respected. They were the heroes. But now, in this day and age, Christians are the bad guys. You look at the news, we're the bad guys. We're the evil ones. We live in a day and age where we have been demoralized, and the more radical Muslims act, the more radical that they are, the more ground they gain in America and across the world. They can fly planes into buildings. They can bomb public areas. They can do whatever they want. And America says, "Oh, we've got to protect those Muslims." But if a Christian pronounces right and wrong, oh, they're evil. How did that happen? That's happened sometime within my lifetime. That has happened. And so, there's pernicious ways. And then, there's plastic words. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words." Feigned words. You know the word feign is from the Greek word plastos? It's where we get the word plastic from. They have plastic words. They have false words. 2 Timothy 4:3, the Bible says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears." And so they've got those itching ears. I heard about one lady who listened to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, but she was going to a liberal church. Dr. McGee asked her, he said, why do you go to that liberal church? If you believe the truth I'm teaching, why do you go to that liberal church? And the lady answered, "I don't know what you mean, Pastor, Brother McGee. My pastor is a fine man. I listen to his preaching every week. And Brother McGee, when I hear him preach, he sounds just like you. So why are you calling him a liberal church? He preaches, he uses the same words you use, McGee. He uses the same statements. He preaches the same way you preach. Why are you calling him a liberal?" And Dr. McGee said, "Okay, ma'am. I want you to do this. I want you to go to church next week, and I want you to ask your preacher flat out, does he believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" Dr. McGee got a call back a week later. She said, "I cannot believe it. My pastor does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He sounded like McGee. He sounded like a good Baptist preacher might sound. But she found out when it came down to it, he didn't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Didn't even believe in the resurrection. Plastic words. There are a lot of preachers out there who sound just like the preaching you're going to hear at Faith Baptist Church, but you better watch out. It's been cloned. It's counterfeit. It's plastic. It's fake. And so there's a method of false teaching. Privileged wisdom, pernicious ways, plastic words. And then I want to notice thirdly the manner of a false teacher. The manner of a false teacher. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Notice again that phrase, pernicious ways. It means destructive. It means unbridled lust is what it means. Unbridled lust. These false teachers, these spreaders of lies, because they don't love the Lord, the sum, center, and substance of their message is themselves. It's themselves. Apostasy and immorality are intermittently woven together. Jude 4, the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men," listen to this, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are plenty of so-called Christians who live in sin and spout about grace. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. Unbridled lust. These are men who are preaching in pulpits, but they're ungodly and they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They say flowery words like, praise God, Calvary covers it all, amen? Yeah, but Calvary covering it all doesn't give us an excuse to live however we want. Actually, it should be a motivation for us to try to live godly, amen? It ought to be a motivation. Using God's grace as an excuse to sin is heresy. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, the same mentality was in Paul's age. The mentality was, we're under the grace of God. We're not under the law anymore. And so, go ahead in your sinful life. God's going to be pleased with you no matter what. This sounds good, right? Calvary covers it all, right? And Paul addressed them. He said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he says. God says, no. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Jeremiah 23:14, the Bible says, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also their hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And they call themselves prophets, and they're living in sin. Their ways are pernicious ways, and many will follow them because, hey, that's a great message they like to hear. They want to hear, I can live however I want. I can please my flesh however I want to, and God's going to be okay with that. That's a message people want to hear. And so many will follow them. Many people would love to have a preacher who would sit down and drink with them and tell them filthy jokes and listen to them. A lot of people out there would like that. A lot of people would enjoy that. I told you a couple weeks ago about somebody that my wife had discovered. She's a woman out there, and she has Christian books. And there are Christian women everywhere who don't know anything about her who are saying, wow, you've got to read her book. You've got to read it. It just really transformed my life. It really encouraged me. And my wife found out that this woman has a blog. And she encourages homosexual sexual acts. And she has get-togethers where homosexual acts are taking place in her own house. And she does vile and wicked things. And she brags about how she drinks. And she says things like, hey, Calvary covers it all. That's heresy. That is heresy. And there are women everywhere who are buying her books because they don't know everything about her. Let me tell you, you need to be careful what you buy. Again, you need to be careful what you buy even in the Christian bookstore, amen? You need to be careful what you buy. You need to do a little research on what you're going to read, amen? You need to be very careful. And these people, they are heretics. Success and statistics are no proof that something is of God. It's no proof. Verse 2 says that many will follow their false teaching. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, not all of them are even saved. In fact, if that's your lifestyle, I'm having a hard time believing your salvation. I want to notice fourthly, the motive of the false teacher. The motive. In verse 3, the Bible says, and through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The motive. What is the motive? The Bible clearly says it there. It's covetousness. They want to make merchandise. They want to make money off of you. That's what they want to do. I told you about that guy in Connecticut. This morning, I told you about him and how he accused me of just trying to make money off of him. Now, in his defense, he's probably seen too much of that. In his defense, he was judging me by what he's seeing a lot of in this world. Amen? There are a lot of preachers and pastors out there that are just trying to make a lot of money and get rich off of people. And so because of that, the result is somebody in Connecticut who will not receive the gospel truth I have to him for him that day because he's seen too much that he doesn't want to see. these people will preach or teach or write books or say whatever will bring in their money, true or untrue, whatever will keep the people putting the money in the envelope and put it in the plate. They're going to say whatever they want to hear. With great swelling words, these false prophets exploit the ignorant. By the way, they are prophets. They're just not prophets. They are profits. And some of y'all are struggling with the reading there. They're not Bible prophets. They want to make a profit off of you. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good. We're going to go back to English sometime. But yeah, they are. They want to make a profit. They want to make money off of you. God gives warning to these false teachers in 2 Peter 2. And look at verses 4 through 9. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly and deliver just lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." You know what the Bible is saying there? The Bible is simply saying, hey, when the angels fell, I judged the angels. When an entire generation were reprobate in Noah's day, I judged the entire earth except for Noah and his family. I judged the entire earth. And when Sodom and Gomorrah became perverted, I turned them into ashes, is what he's saying. I judged them, and I'm going to judge these spreaders of lies as well. God didn't spare the angels. God didn't spare Noah's generation. God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And now here's the other side of it. Wait. Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, if God did not spare his own son to pay for the sin of mankind, do you think God's going to spare the false teacher who speaks contrary to salvation? Do you think he's going to do that? And do you think God will spare you if you follow such a teacher? The reason that we're commissioned to spread the faith is because there are armies of false teachers spreading lies. There's armies. There's armies of false teachers spreading damnable heresies with the purpose of sending people straight to a place called hell. And the way we must stop the spreading of lies is through the spreading of truth. We're not going to stop the spreading of lies by debating them on Facebook. We're not going to stop the spreading of lies by finding them on the street and starting a debate with them. The best way to stop the spreading of lies is to start spreading the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Father, we thank you so much for this time you've given us. Thank you that we have the truth, Lord. Thankful for the person in my life, a Sunday school teacher, who shared the gospel with me and gave me the truth that I might be saved, that I might be enlisted in the army, that I might be out there spreading the truth now, Father. Help us all to have the mentality to do just as he did, Lord. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' precious name.